We are so thankful for your presence this morning. As Mike said in his prayer, 104 years ago, a group of people met just about a mile from here, and they met to hear the Word of God preached. That meeting lasted for approximately 2 weeks, and there were three gospel preachers. Kind of scared you to see two coming up here today, didn't it? But there was three gospel preachers that preached during that meeting. And as a result of that meeting, a number of men and women believed and were baptized into Christ, and the Lord's Church was established and has met on each Lord's Day, except maybe for a snowstorm or two, since that time. Here we are 104 years later. We've moved down the road about a mile, but we're still striving to be the Lord's Church in faith and in practice. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." He was saying there is a progression, one generation teaching the next generation. We're not to honor the teachings of men, but we are to honor the teachings of God. Surroundings change and faces change, but the Word of God ever remains the same. And we must apply that Word to the time in which we live. This morning, our theme is going to be the church, the family of God. And we're going to use the song, God's Family, from page 744 as the basis for the lesson. Michael will speak first on just the biblical aspect of the thought that the church is the family of God. And then as we progress through the lesson, Dennis will lead a verse of the song, and then we'll take turns talking about each verse of the song. I'm going to be brief. Don't want to scare you to death here, but I hope that all of us will leave this place with a greater appreciation for God's family. And so I'll turn this over to Michael now.
Just a real quick show of hands, who thought about leaving when you've seen two of us get up here? That's the problem when you have Darth Vader and Luke Skywalker. You're going to get a similar sense of humor. So he stole my joke right there at the beginning. I'll explain this too. I'm impressed that he can wear a tie probably every day if he had to. I feel like Willie Loman in The Death of a Salesman with this thing on. And I had a teacher in college. I had him for freshman comp 1 and 2, a creative writing class, and I had him for speech. And he said we were giving a formal speech and it would be a good idea for everyone to dress up. And so I said, "Well, what do you say by dressing up? Do I have to wear a suit and tie?" And Mr. Parrish, he said, "Mike, I've had you in 3 classes. I have read your papers. I have heard a couple of your speeches. Let them bring their own rope." So that's why I don't usually wear a tie. As we get started this morning, one of the most important parts of the church is the family-like aspect. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3:15, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:17, "For it is the time of judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" And Paul writes again in Ephesians 2:19, "That consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household." The words house and household refer to that family aspect of the church. One translation even reads, "You belong to God's family." And I think family is possibly the most attractive simile in describing the church. Being part of God's family is a great blessing. And as just human beings, we know how important family is. We marry, we have children, we raise them, and cry when they leave. And why do we do that? It's because we realize the importance of family. And in the church family, God is our Father, and we are His children. Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:18 records this, "that I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." In this spiritual household, other members of the church are our brothers and sisters. James wrote about the daily care by addressing his brethren, and I want you to pay close attention to how James addresses the people he's speaking to. He says, suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. In family, there is a place of identity. God wants us to know who we are. If you were asked, who are you? Think of some of the things that you would write down. What sets you apart? What makes you different? Well, the family you belong to, the name that you wear, the talents you have, the principles that you live by. God wants us all to realize that we are His children, that we are Christians. We are His family, the church, the household of God. The church is our place of identity. The church works well within the family aspect because it's working that we have the promise of God's blessing. David wrote some 2,000 more years ago in Psalms 133, verses 1 through 3, again by David, a song of ascents, to behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like precious oil upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for where the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. God's family is the greatest family.
We're part of the family that's been born again. Part of the family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us His own. Now we're part of the family that's on its way home. And sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry, sometimes we share together hard aches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family.
That first verse said we're part of the family that's been born again, part of the family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us His own. Now we're part of the family that's on its way home. And I want to center on just a couple of things that's found in that verse. The first thought is that idea found in the words have been born again. Now we understand that we come into our physical family by being born into it. In Old Testament times, under the Jewish system of things, you were born into a special relationship with God. By your physical birth, you enjoyed that special relationship that had come down through Abraham and through his people. But under the New Covenant or New Testament, a spiritual birth is required. It isn't enough just to be a child of Abraham by physical birth, but now it must be by faith. You remember that conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, where Nicodemus came to him one evening and said to him about being a ruler come from God or a teacher come from God. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. born. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water and of the Spirit. And so Jesus set forth the new birth. The Apostle Peter, many years later, he wrote about that by saying that you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. After our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, he spent 40 days here on this earth before ascending back to the Father. He used that 40 days to continue to teach his apostles, and he commissioned them, as you know, to take that message of salvation, to take the gospel, the good news, to all the world. Matthew's account says that Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. In Mark's gospel, he said, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. And that's the story of the book of Acts. It is the story of the gospel message being shared with Jew and Gentile alike. On the day of Pentecost, on that first sermon that was preached after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, Peter concluded that sermon by saying, let all Israel be assured of this, that God made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. One translation says, they were pricked in the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, in keeping with the Great Commission, and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Luke went ahead and said that those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And then we're told in the last verse of that chapter that they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The church had its glorious beginning by those who had been born again through the teaching of the gospel of Christ. The second word that I want us to think about from that first stanza is the word love, that we're part of the family whose love knows no end. Now, the passages could be multiplied many times over which speak to us about that kind of love, and I've put several of it up on the overhead. I'll kind of go through them quickly here. They don't need any comment. They all say to us what they mean. Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. This is my command, the Lord says, love each other. Paul said, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love each other, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. The Apostle Peter, he said, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. This is the message, John wrote, that you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Now, we sometimes have our ups and downs, just like in our human families, but we're striving always to remember that love is patient and love is kind, and it does not envy and it does not boast and it is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, and love never fails.
When a brother meets sorrow, we all feel his grief. When he's passed through the valley, we all feel relief. Together in sunshine, together precious name. And sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry, sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family.
Again, the verse that we just sang, when a brother meets sorrow, we all feel his grief. And when he's passed through the valley, we all feel relief. Together in sunshine, together in rain, together in victory through his precious name. I think as I sat up here and listening to that song and looking out and thinking kind of about this day, this song really is the theme song of this congregation. I can think of Golden Age rallies as a young guy, as a young kid, that this song was saying. I mean, it really does symbolize what this congregation tries to achieve. Because in a family, you have a support group. God wants his family to be sensitive. In 1 Corinthians 12:26, there it says, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." In Romans 12:15, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn." And Galatians 6:2, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." I look at that verse that we just sang, and you are either on one side or the other of that coin, and probably both. You've either been comforted by a family member, a friend, or you've comforted someone who needed comforting. And that is one of the goals that we should try to achieve as being members of God's family. God's family should always be a place where we can find comfort. And the world can be a very uncomfortable place. But in God's family, there is comforting care. God wants us to take care of his children. We don't leave a brother or a sister to carry their own burdens, but we share with them that load. In all of life's circumstances, whether sunshine or rain, we are to stand together as a family. Jesus wants us to encourage one another, because in a family, there is encouragement. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, there Paul says to encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And in Hebrews 3:13, to encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by life's or by sin's deceitfulness. And so, how can we encourage one another? And I think properly spoken words is one way. In Ephesians 4:29, Paul says, "Let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." a sense of togetherness in that second chapter of Acts when the church is just being formed. It tells us there that in verse 46 of Acts 2 that every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, that they broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. And again, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 24, says to let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see that the day approaches. We need to have a sense of cooperation, of working together. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are in God's field. You are in God's building. We are in this together, in sunshine and rain, a community of believers as the family of God. And so let us be responsible for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters. Let us sorrow with those who have sorrow and rejoice with those who are rejoicing. I believe that is an important part of being a Christian and being part of God's family.
And though some go before us, we'll all meet again just inside the city as we enter in. There'll be no more parting, with Jesus we'll be together forever, God's family. And sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry, sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family.
And though some go before us, we'll all meet again, and just inside the city as we enter in, there will be no more parting, with Jesus we'll be together forever, God's family. Two thoughts on that last sentence there, on the last verse. The first thought is of those who have gone on before us. Now, I told Michael the other day when we were talking about this, I said, I don't want to turn it into a funeral. And so I have to be careful about being too emotional, as I think, of loved ones of past days. I'm old enough to have known, when I first started preaching, I'll go back there, of some of those who obeyed the gospel, or have known those who obeyed the gospel in 1911. That group carried on the work of the Lord. They passed down that work to another generation and then to another generation. Different men and women took responsibility, of course, depending on the Lord for strength, but they took responsibility to carry on the work at Colcord. A few years ago, in a short period of time, it seemed like over just about 2 or 3 months, we had several church members who passed away who went on to be with the Lord. Now, I did a sermon based on George Jones's song, Who's Gonna Fill Their Shoes? Who's Gonna Stand That Tall? I just didn't know how that we were going to be able to make it without them. Well, certainly they've always continued to be missed, but God has raised up another generation to help fill that gap. A number of families in our community became Christians in the early 1960s. There have been so many of that particular group of people that have served faithfully in this congregation. Now many of them have passed on to be with the Lord. A number of them right now are either homebound or in nursing home care. My question this morning to a younger generation here is, who's going to fill their shoes? The church is always just one generation away from losing its identity. And the question is always, who's going to step up? Who is, by faith, going to step up and lead this congregation in the years to come? And I pray that there's many out there this morning, younger men and women, who are saying in their hearts right now, I'm going to be one of those. I'm going to be one of those, or I am one of those. The last thought this morning, we'll all meet again. Our Lord said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. To the church at Thessalonica, who were wondering about their loved ones, those who had thought the Lord might return soon and had in mind they would still be living and they'd passed on. And so there was a question mark about them. And so the Apostle Paul would write and encourage their hearts and say, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, comfort or encourage each other with these words. Now, you'll notice that in our song this morning, God's Family, it says, together forever, God's family. And notice I emphasize those words in the scripture that I've just read. For the Apostle Paul said, we'll be caught up together, and so we will be with the Lord forever. That's the hope that we have as God's family, the confidence that we have in Christ. I know you're proud of your family name, and rightfully so. God wants to bestow on you a new name. If you're not a Christian, he wants to bestow upon you that name, Christian, a child of God. He wants to add you to his family, to be his son and his daughter through Jesus Christ. He wants to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He wants to add you to the church. Have you been born again? Have you been born spiritually? All things are ready this morning. Dennis, an invitation song is, what number do you have there?
Just as I am, 924.
924, just as I am. It's a beautiful song. I can tell you, God wants you to come just as you are, but he won't leave you there. He won't leave you just as you are. He wants you to grow up in him and grow up in his family, the church. If you need to respond, will you come this morning as we stand?